The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed this is the voice of the Christian resistance, now more than ever, on this April 2nd, Palm Sunday, 2023. And tonight the title of the message is The Undeniable Accounts of Messiah's Death. And, you know, we are going to witness the New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of the death of Messiah. Now, folks, there is nothing as accurate and precise and true as the Word of God. And here we're going to start in Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 24 through verse 27. The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end to the sins and to make reconciliation of iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now the street shall be built again, and the walls, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and the determination shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the word for weeks actually is 7. And in the context, it obviously means 7-year periods. In fact, if I was to say, give me 3 weeks of Bibles, I would be asking you to give me 21 Bibles, okay? And so here he says, again, these are obviously 7 periods he's referring to. Now, Daniel had been meditating on God's promise that the captivity of his people would be 70 years. But then Gabriel brought the message that not just 70 years, but 77s of years were determined on his people. That is, God would be dealing with Israel as his covenant people for a period of 490 years. Now, all but 7 of these years, actually 483 of these years have already been completed. Now, the events prophesied for these 490 years are critical for the proper understanding of eschatology and, of course, prophecy. Furthermore, the remarkable fulfillment of the key portions of the prophecy of the 70 weeks is certainly one of the strongest, evidences for the absolutely positively supernatural inspiration of Scripture. Now, much of the prophecy has been fulfilled, but not all is completely accomplished, as we see here. We see the 70 weeks, this 70th week has been put on hold, and we are more than likely going to see that in our lifetime, I believe. I might be wrong. But here, the everlasting righteousness awaits the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Consequently, since for more than 490 years have already passed, there must be at least one significant gap implied in its development. That seems to be clear in the following verses. However, well, I would say many eminent expositors have understood it is an unbroken sequence terminating in the first coming of the death of Christ. Well, no, not so. That 70th week has been really put on hold. Now, the 490-year period begins with the commandment to rebuild the holy city. Now, there are some people out there that have taken this to be a decree of the Emperor Cyrus. In fact, when I was in Israel, they had coins. There were coins you could get. And I think I had one of those coins, but I don't know what happened to it. But on one side, it had Cyrus' subscription, and on the other side, Donald Trump. And they were referring to Donald Trump as Cyrus. It's very interesting. But in about 536 B.C., that was recorded by Ezra. Now, this is unlikely because, in fact, the commandment only decreed the rebuilding of the temple. Evidently, there was no formal commandment to rebuild the city itself until, remember Nehemiah, when later a Persian emperor named Artaxerxes did make such a decree. And we find that over in Nehemiah if we go to chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Now, there were, this was in about 446 B.C., but he refers to the 7 weeks. The 490-year period is divided into three components: 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years, respectively. Now, the first was evidently to be occupied with the actual completion of the streets and the walls of the city in very, very, very turbulent times, as described in the books of Nehemiah and Malachi. Now, perhaps the most significant, the 49-year period did terminate with Malachi's prophecy, which marked the close of the Old Testament revelation. When we're talking about the 62 weeks after 49-year period was to be another period of 434 years before Messiah would come as Prince of Israel. Now, this period between the two Testaments was marked with the fulfillment of Daniel's other prophecies: the fall of Persia, the rise of Greece, then the great Roman Empire, and in Israel, the conflicts with Egypt and Syria and the wars of the Maccabees. In all, there would be 69 weeks or 483 years until Messiah the Prince. So Messiah to be cut off. If the 483-year period began in 446 B.C., it would end, it seemed to be, about A.D. 37. However, there's much evidence that what might be called a prophetic year was 360 days instead of 365 days. So the original created year was apparently, 1230 day months. And if you compare that in Genesis 7 and 11, Genesis 24, Genesis 8, 3, and 3 and 4. Also, there were associated with the end times seems to be the same in Revelation 11, 2 and 3. If this factor were applied to the 70-year prophecy, then about 483 calendar years would only be about 476 prophetic years, allowing for the fact that Jesus was actually born about 4 BC. This was the date when King Herod died, soon after Jesus was born, about 4 BC. Now, this was the date when, again, and this is how they marked that. Then the terminal date of the prophecy becomes sometime around AD 30. Now, the year when Jesus was between 33 and 34 of age. This, of course, is the year of his crucifixion, when he was cut off, but not for himself. This prophecy was given in about 536 BC, well over half a millennium before its fulfillment. I'm going to stop right here for a minute, and I've got to take a little bit of a sip. This is my third time preaching today. There you go. Boy, that's easy on the throat. Now, the probability that Daniel could guess the date of the manifestation and crucifixion of Messiah is essentially zero. So only supernatural inspiration can account for the fulfillment prophecies like this. In fact, these events were fulfilled almost two centuries after the date assigned to Daniel by liberal scholars who deny that such prophecies can be valid. No, they don't. The reason they do that is they're not saved. They're not. They don't comply with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When it says, the prince that shall come is obviously not Messiah, the prince, for he will have been cut off in the context of previous prophecies given by Daniel. Now, this prince can be none other than the king of fierce countenance of the preceding chapter. Now, the sanctuary, the city and sanctuary, were destroyed by the Roman general, later Emperor Titus, in AD 70. This would indicate that the coming evil prince would be a great leader from one of many nations which eventually developed out of the old Roman Empire. When it's referring to in a flood, when it says, therefore shall be with a flood, the flood marking the end of the destruction of Jerusalem can also be translated overflowing, probably referring to the great dispersion of the Jews into all the nations enforced by the Romans in AD 135. So, when he's referring to the desolations are determined here, a better translation might be, and until the end wars or desolations are determined. When Messiah, the Prince of Peace, was cut off, peace was permanently cut off from the world as well. Now, this is another remarkable prophecy in the 1,900 plus years since. There has been wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew 24:6, in one part of the world or another, particularly every year in the current world, and probably over 40 local wars were raging in various parts of the world today. I think what I've heard is that there's twice that. That actually around the world today, in the different countries, there's about 80 small wars going on. Now, he shall confirm the antecedent of he, and it says he shall confirm, must be the person last mentioned, that is, the prince that shall come, the one whose people had destroyed the city. The context in this verse clearly to preclude the reference of Messiah, so this can be none other than the future Antichrist. So in 1 week, when it refers to 1 week, the 70th week begins with a treaty made by Antichrist with the Jews, apparently allowing them to reestablish their temple and its ceremonies in Jerusalem. But note that this week of 7 years begins after the following events have taken place, after the 69th week was finished. So Messiah had been cut off or put to death AD 30, Jerusalem, and his temple had been destroyed AD 70. The Jewish people had been exiled into all the nations AD 135, and wars and desolations persist in the world to the end. And again, that goes at least from AD 135 to the present day. Now, in the midst of the week, the future seven-year period will be divided into two halves. The first 3.5 years, we'll see the ancient temple worship restored in Jerusalem under the protection of the prince that shall come, who shall have achieved sufficient power by this time to make such a treaty. The last half will begin when he breaks this treaty and demands worship of himself and his satanic master, bidding or setting up his own image in the holy place. So much of the book of Revelation is occupied with the details of this climatic seven-year period of history. Now, when he says the overspreading of the abominations, and here it says, and he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make a desolate, even to the consumption, or the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so the overspreading of the abominations can be, well, paraphrased, if you will, as the ultimate blasphemous idolatry. But abomination is a word often used in Scripture for the for an idol, and the overspreading refers to wings. Replacing the mercy seat in the holy place in the temple will be the image of the beast, and the wings shadowing the image will replace the outstretched wings of the cherubim. Christ called this the abomination of desolation, citing this event in still future. Our Lord acknowledged that Daniel was indeed his prophet. Now, we're seeing a lot of this stuff happening just right out where I live in Geauga County. Just over the weekend, we've seen these abominations take place in a so-called restaurant in Chardon, where abominable things, which God's word the Bible refers to as abominable and unclean, have taken place. There's an abomination, United Church of the Antichrist. Here they call it the Community Church. It's virtually a satanic church where everything that God's word the Bible calls a sin is embraced. Now, as we look at this, we're going to take a look at going through here. Kind of going to have to be rapid fire because there's so much to cover. But tonight we're going to start over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 here. When we take a look at here, the first coming of Messiah. Now, it's an interesting thing because, again, God's word is not in chronological order, folks. If you try to study it in chronological order, you'll end up with a dog's breakfast of doctrine. In fact, you see, again, with us, with you and I, the time, we are harnessed by time. In other words, time will take its toll on us. Our lifespan, according to God, is like a vapor that appears before an instant. Now, God, on the other hand, is not harnessed by time. Time is what God says it is. He can make yesterday tomorrow. He can go back in time. He can go forward. Time obeys God's command. Time is subject to God. Unlike us, we're subject to time. And in Zechariah chapter 9, we read, and this is the first coming of Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, it's an interesting thing because hear a king, when the king comes in, a king is not riding on an ass, and especially on a foal of an ass, of which no man ever sat. What that is, it's a colt. It's a young ass, and which would normally not really hold the weight of a grown man. But here, of course, if God says, you know, he's going to hold his weight, then it'd hold an elephant if the Lord commanded. Again, remember, his powers is unrestricted, it's unlimited. Now, so here, what does he come? He's coming in as the Messiah, as someone who has come for the to help the poor and those that again, this is a real clear message in the Messiah's coming in. He's come to raise the poor up, and he's also come to bring the wicked and to humble the proud. And here, when I was telling you that you can't take the Bible in chronological order, and here now, because this verse in Zechariah 9:9 is referring to the first coming of Messiah, a future first coming, about 500 years away, you're going to see the Messiah coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt. Now, the next verse jumps all the way ahead to the second coming of Messiah. And we're talking about entering into the millennial kingdom after the tribulation period, entering in. And so now we're dealing here with something like some 2,500 years after, later than this first verse. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace with the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. For these also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. In other words, he is coming to set the captives free, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless. And so this is the millennial kingdom, but now he's coming as a conquering king, where he was coming in verse 9 as the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. Now we see this in Zechariah 9:9, but then here we see that fulfilled over in the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereupon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now, so here you saw in the Old Testament the prophecy made, Zechariah 9:9, then you saw it fulfilled in John 12:12 through 16. And I just want to remind you the absolute accuracy of God's Word. Folks, if I were to tell you, if I was to say, okay, now, if I was to say to talk to one of the younger people in their church, well, let me say my son. If I was to say, son, here, I'm going to write this note that on this exact day, at this exact time, 30 years from now, at this exact place where we're at right now, 30 years from now, this exact time, you're going to find a box that you would have long forgotten about. Long forgotten about this little box. Long forgotten about what we're doing right here now. But this will happen, and on that day, you'll come upon that box, and you will open that box exactly at this time, and exactly in this place, and you'll say to yourself, this is an amazing, amazing prophecy. This has to be inspired by God. Now, this is an amazing thing, folks, because we're talking 30 years here in the Bible, and sometimes actually starts out from Genesis 3:15. We're talking about a period of 4,000 years, But when God makes a prophecy, it comes to pass exactly when, exactly where, exactly how, you know, perfectly. Now, the vast majority of people out here today in the world are totally unaware of this. They're totally unaware of this. But by God's grace, He has blessed us with the ability to understand this. Now, I want to go over to, for an example, to Psalm 41, verse 9. When we take a look at the betrayal, being betrayed by a friend here, and in Psalm, I got to tell you, I'm really under a handicap tonight because I'm still have very, very little range on my left arm, so I have to turn the pages, very, very thin pages of this Bible. These pages are so thin. To get them apart with one hand, I got to do all this. It's a lot more difficult. Praise God for two hands. I know why, that God gave us two arms and two hands. But anyhow, in Psalm 41, verses 7 through 9, we read this. And all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yeah, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Now, it's an amazing thing, because here, David, King David, now we're talking 1,000 years, King David in his Psalms always would, many of the various Psalms that David would prophesize and would say, applied not just to him, but also applied. The greater application was to the Lord Jesus. And it's just amazing. It's amazing for us, but for God, you know, we can see that how the unnatural would come so natural. Now, here in David's case, his enemy was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of his top advisors, one of his top generals. And he formed a confederacy with David's son Absalom against David. He betrayed David. And he sat at David's table. He ate with David. He was his trusted servant, and yet he betrayed David, like Judas did with the Lord Jesus. So if we go over to Matthew chapter 26, and in Matthew chapter 26, we read in verses 20 and 21, we read, and that's what I was telling you about these pages. See, they're very thin. And so, in verses 20, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And so we see the prophecy of Psalm 41:9 fulfilled in Matthew 26:24. Now, in Isaiah, and of course, this is one of the passages in Scripture, Isaiah 53, that to this very day, the Jewish people will often say that is not Messiah, does not apply to Christ. Although, when I was in Israel, a number now of Orthodox Jews who were professing Orthodox Jews have told me, yes, they understand that it does. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, and that's a growing number of Orthodox Jews are recognizing Jesus as Messiah. And that's a very interesting thing, because all of these other things are coming to pass, where the sides are being divided, to where the righteous are becoming more righteous and the wicked are becoming even more wicked. Now, here in Isaiah 53, where he talks about the profound grief and agony that the Lord went through, if we read, starting with verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now you notice, it's speaking about him. Now let me ask you a question. How in the world could you possibly say this applies to the nation of Israel? I mean, is the nation of Israel despising itself? Okay. Now think about, as you go through this, how ridiculous that account is. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was... Now listen, this next verse, verse 7. Look at here. You'll find there are four prophecies made here in this verse in Isaiah 53 that were fulfilled in the Old, in the New Testament. He was oppressed and was afflicted. So he was oppressed, he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to the Lamb as the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And so here we're going to see how over Matthew 26:63, Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, they were fulfilled. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people that were stricken. Well, that's why we started off in Daniel chapter 9. And he gave his, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief, when thou shalt make the soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, here, I can go over to Matthew chapter 26, and read verses in Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 46. And we read this. Well, I'm going to read it through 44. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. I was there in Gethsemane. It's still to this day such a beautiful, beautiful garden. And they have olive trees there that are thousands of years old. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry you here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, folks, I got to tell you something here. I know people humanly thinking, think, well, yeah, I can understand. So he knew what was going to happen. He knew about the horrors of the crucifixion. But there was another horror that, as bad as the crucifixion was much worse. And that was the fact that he took upon him the sins of the world. Now, I don't know if there's any way that you can even start to comprehend, but Jesus could. He understood what awaited him. He understood. Now, the Father cannot look upon Son without look upon sin, as Christ hung upon that cross with the sins of the world upon him, without punishing sin. You say, well, gee, I don't know. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. So for an instant, the Father had to turn his head away. And now, here, you say, well, why? Well, again, God demanded, you have to understand, there has to be an atonement for sin. Why? Well, God says so. Now, God knows a whole lot more about it than you and I, and there's things that, again, God's ways are much higher than our ways, and, you know, you and I would do things maybe differently because we are not God by any means, but God's ways are much, much higher than ours. His standards are absolutely perfect, you know, and so here as we continue, he says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when he went away again a second time and prayed, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Now again, like I said, this is, he knew what was coming, he knew what was going to be on him, and you know, again, he didn't have to do that, folks. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loved you and me. Now, we could never, ever, 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 ever even begin to do as much for the Lord Jesus as what he's done for us. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, here I want to go over to when we take a look at the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. And as we go back to Zechariah, and again, I'm having some difficulty. With these thin pages right now. But if we go back to Zechariah chapter 11, And in verse 12, we read this. And he said unto them, if you think good, give my price, if not forbear. So they weighed over my price 30 pieces. When he says, if you think good, that means if you're agreeable to this. Now, remember, if there was the 30 pieces of silver actually was the price. If you had, if a man was gored by an ox, say, and he was disabled, a disabled slave, a disabled servant, he could be sold for 30 pieces of silver because he could still do some things. But, I mean, that's what the price was. So, in other words, he was talking about the price was for this man who was going to be disabled, if you will, who was going to be abused. Now, it's interesting because as we look upon the next verse here in Zechariah is referring to the disposition of those 30 pieces of silver. In verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price, that I was praised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so, you know, a potter is not someone who here that is making pots, folks. The potter is someone who plants people in the ground. And here, so he's talking about where people, you know, would be buried. So now if we go over to Matthew 26, back to Matthew 26, and we see in verses 14 and 15, now, you know, my purpose tonight in all of this is to show you the accuracy of God's Word, the Bible. I mean, in other words, let you know that we can put our complete trust in this, the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but God's Word, His Word will never pass away. Jesus said, my Word, no, it won't. Now, most all of these prophecies, over 1,800 of them made in the Bible, have been fulfilled. We're right ending, we're coming in right now at the end stretch as far as these prophecies before. There's not anything has to be done before the rapture of the church can take place and we can be, and the tribulation period starts. But now here we read over in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto him, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And so we saw that fulfillment made in Zechariah 11:12 here now in Matthew 26, 14 and 15. So Zechariah 11:13, disposition we see here in Matthew 27, and we look at verses 3 through 7 in Matthew chapter 27. And then Judas, which was betrayed, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. They condemned themselves. They condemned themselves with this. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this very day. Now then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and he gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And so, here now, we want to take a look at how he was forsaken by his disciples, forsaken in Zechariah, going back to Zechariah chapter 13. And in Zechariah 13, verse 7, we read this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, and smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Well, here we see the fulfillment of that over in Matthew 26, verses 55 and 56. As we read here, in the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, you are come out against us as a thief with swords and staves for to take me. I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so we see this again perfectly. Now, folks, look, we're talking a good 500 years between these. But the accuracy of the Word of God has been absolutely, positively perfect. Now, remember, as we go over to the 35th Psalm, and in the 35th Psalm, and I'll be there in a minute. The 35th Psalm, verses 11 and 12, we read this. False witness did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. And the testimony of the false witnesses, one of the many, many notes in this psalm. And that, what does that do? Well, it mirrors exactly the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here, we look at that. And then we go back to Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 59. Well, let's read starting with verse 57. And they had laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him far off into the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with his servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses. And so here you go. We see in that fulfilled, that prophecy fulfilled. And then going back to remember in Isaiah 53:7, where it says that he stood before him as dumb, without speaking, silent. And then in Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 14, we read this. Well, starting with verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Now, in other words, what he is saying is you are saying that I am the king of the Jews, okay? And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch as the governor marveled. So here that prophecy, one more prophecy was fulfilled. And then, again, in Isaiah, verse 50, verse 6, it refers to the scourging of the Lord. And then, if we go to Matthew 26 and verse 67, we read, And they did spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote with him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who has smote thee. And then, of course, stricken also in Micah 5:1, we read, let me go to Micah. I'm having problems, folks. I hate to say it, but with these very, very thin pages, but in Micah 5:1 we read this. Now gather thyself in troops, O you daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, and shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. And so here, he's talking about striking the true judge of Israel and of all the earth on the cheek, as they repeatedly during the mock trial. Well, that's what we just read. And again, we saw that fulfilled too, right there in Matthew 26:67. And we also saw where they spit upon him. And that you found in Isaiah 50, verse 6, again. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 14, we see fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 30. So in Isaiah 52, and if we go to Isaiah 52, and we read here, in verse 14. Okay. I'm looking for the right. Am I in the right? I'm in the wrong. I gotta go back a page here. Okay. I'm having the same problem with these thin papers. Here, Isaiah 52, verse 14. And as many were astonished at thee, his vision was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And so here, we see that, again, fulfilled in Matthew 27, and in Matthew 27, verses 30, we read here, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And when he had tasted, therefore, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments. And casting lots that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets, they parted his garments among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And they sitting down, they washed him there. Now, I want to... I'm kind of running out of time here tonight, but let me just jump ahead, and I want to go to Psalm 22, where he talks about how our Lord died when he was physically totally exhausted. And so in Psalm 22, verse 15, we read, starting with 13, actually. And they yapped upon me, and their mouths as ravening and roaring lions. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And my strength is dried up like a potch butter shred, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And so here we read also now in Luke, over in Luke, as we see this prophecy fulfilled in Luke 23, 26, and 27. And as many led him away, and laid hold upon Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people of women, which also bewailed him and lamented. And... well, I'm out of time for tonight, so, folks, again, two things. You need to understand the accuracy of God's Word. You can depend completely upon the Word of God. It's the only thing in this existence, Lord, in your life, that you can completely, absolutely trust without any doubt at all, is God's Word. And after saying that, for you out there listening to me tonight, if you have not ever called upon the name of the Lord, remember what the Word of God says, that those that call upon His name will be saved. But those that don't call upon His name are condemned already. God's Word is extremely, perfectly accurate. And you will die. And when you die, the Bible says, then there's the judgment. You will either end up in heaven or hell. That's a reality. That's a fact. There's no changing that. Now, believe me, you want to get to heaven, and you want to avoid hell. We see the masses today, the masses of people, and we try preaching the gospel, we try reaching them, but they're stiff-necked. And so many of them are rejecting the only thing that could ever keep them out of that burning lake of fire. And so, so we're out of time for tonight. So as we say at this time every night, we want to say good night. God bless. And always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.